But we're looking today at the topic of God's grace and truth for gays. We're in the midst of this series on the battle for morality. And I tell you, honestly, I've taught on this topic of homosexuality a few times before. I don't know that I've ever approached this topic with as much anticipation and joy as I am today. I honestly, as a pastor and teacher, I end up coming to this topic sometime with a little bit of trepidation, thinking, how are we going to say this, and how can we say this right? Well, you know what? We have good news to share. God's grace and truth for gays is wonderful news. But you need to know something else. If you're a Christian, you've been accused of fearing and hating gay people. If you're a Christian, you've been accused. Now, maybe not personally, but collectively as a group, we've been accused of fearing and hating gays. And there may be some validity to that in some ways, but I'll tell you something. The Christians that I know, the Christ followers I know, it's not really true. Our culture largely believes this, that there is no way you could love gays if you disagree with their lifestyle. How can you love them if you disagree with their lifestyle? How can you love them if you're saying what they're doing is wrong or what they're believing? Now, unfortunately, many Christians have come across as hateful and spiteful toward homosexuals. I just think that is atrocious because we hold the good news, that's what the gospel means, good news, literally means good news. We hold the good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ that we've been singing about and celebrating this morning of how God changes our lives, how God forgives us, how we bring to him our filth and he cleanses us. And so there's no reason for us that to be hateful and spiteful. I think part of it is because we get locked in a political debate and we're trying to win a political war when we're in a spiritual battle and there are people held captive that we want to see come out of captivity. And you get locked in a political debate. The political debate is often rife, is often beset by all kinds of animosity and anger and hate and spite. And I say, watch yourself. That contaminates us. We don't want to be in that camp of, now we're still going to be accused of maybe fearing and hating gays, but we don't want to be in that camp where we're guilty of fearing and hating gays. On the other hand, there are, and I trust that that's where we are today, countless people who confess Christ and are loving and accepting of people even though they know that they are doing something the Bible does not condone. In fact, the Bible forbids. Now, there's another camp, though, of Christians. On the one hand, you have those who fear and hate and spiteful and angry and all that. On the other hand, you have people who say, well, in order to love them and accept them, we will just condone or accept what they do and accept their lifestyle. And you may have read about it in headlines in our own newspaper in our area where there are church leaders have decided they're not only going to encourage gays, practicing gays, to be members of the church and approve of their lifestyle, they're going to marry them. And I just say, wow, you know, where's the truth in that? So where's grace? Where's truth? Today we want to talk about God's grace and truth for gays, and those are not in conflict. Our culture has largely rejected the possibility that we can love someone that we believe is wrong. So what I did for your big idea today, our big idea that we're going to be working with, is I actually quoted Rick Warren because I think he said it best. And I wanted you to have this in print form here so you could take it with you. Here's what Rick Warren says. Thank you. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. And then Rick says this classic line, you don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate. If you don't know Rick, he's a pastor of a Saddleback Church out in California, and I've been in his church and heard him speak and really have a high regard for him. May not agree with everything he says, but I think he's a Bible-believing, gospel-believing pastor, someone who has the truth on this. I want to read this again. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone, you must agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate. The backstory on what is on that screen, what Rick said, the backstory is God's perspective on homosexuality. The backstory, the good backstory, the true one. God has been invoked as supporting gay lifestyle or condemning gays to hell. But we should really find out what God has to say on the topic. And so for that, we turn to the Bible and see what the Word of God actually says. And I want to start with this verse for us here today. This is an amazing verse. It says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Were. Past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So when you look at this, there is God's grace and truth for a whole list of people. Homosexuality is clearly in the list of some really serious sins with some very serious consequences. Don't be deceived. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists all these things. Now, by the way, keep in mind that only homosexuality is only one sin listed there. And there are a group of sexual sins there. But while this topic that we're working with on the battle for morality, I'm basically focusing on sexual immorality because our culture has become so sensualized. And that temptation is so prevalent. And the consequences of it are so destructive. There's a whole list of things up there. There are things like greedy. We don't talk about that a lot because in America, that's a virtue. Part of capitalism, this would be greedy. No, it doesn't have to be. Nor drunkards, nor slanderers. People who slander other people, say bad things about them. Swindlers, cheats. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But there is a pretty big group of sexual sins up there that are very damaging. Now, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Before he lists the wicked, what's he say next? What's it say? Say it out loud. Do not be deceived. Let's say it. Do not be deceived. Very interesting that before he lists certain things, he brackets these two things. He says, the wicked, then he describes them, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists them. But he says, you have to be very clear not to be deceived about this. Don't be deceived into losing sight of what's really wicked. And don't forget, wickedness has serious consequences. All of those wicked things up there, idolatry, the whole schmear. And so there's another verse that goes along with this thing of deception from Hebrews 3:13. It says, you must warn each other every day. Wow, that's kind of serious. You must warn each other every day as long as it's called today so that none of you will be deceived by sin. Deceived by sin and hardened against God. Another way to translate hardened is become stubborn. And we live in a society, and we were at times ourselves, and maybe even today are to a certain extent, deceived by sin. How do you know if you were deceived by sin? It's real easy to tell. Did you sin? If you sinned, you were deceived by sin. Sin snookered you into taking the bait. The deception. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, Eve first and then Adam, and he was right there going along with it. When they sinned in the garden, the Bible later talks about they were deceived by the serpent. Sin is deceptive. It promises more than it can come up with, and it tries to hide the negative consequences from us. And so sin, it says, you must warn each other every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So when we talk about the sin of homosexuality, for example, don't be surprised that you're going to find two things out there. Remember, the word hardened can be stubborn. You're going to find people who are deceived and stubborn. Don't be surprised. You were too. Maybe not about homosexuality, but about something else. We all get deceived. We all have sinned. We all have been deceived. And we all have been stubborn about it at times where we're not ready to admit it for what it is and to leave it behind and to ask God's forgiveness. Confess means to say the same thing. And so when we get caught, we say stupid things rather than the same thing. And we don't speak the truth. And so you must warn each other every day. That's an interesting thing. Every day. That's why I like to read the Bible every day. That's why I like to be in fellowship with other people every day. Because there's this sense of rightness that, I mean, okay, you could take this to an extreme. And every morning you say, okay, kids, okay, honey, don't sin today. Don't get snookered. But there's a way that we can do this where we kind of help each other walk in reality and expose the deceptiveness of sin. So back to our verse here in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immorality, immoral, or on, goes on down through. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Very, very important part. But I want to come back to the last sentence, or the last couple of sentences there. He talks about all these wicked things. Everybody say wicked. It's Halloween coming up. I don't know if we should say that more often or not. All these wicked things that are there in the list. And then he says this. That's what some of you were. Aren't you glad you aren't what you were? That's what we heard this morning. That's what Lynn was up here talking about, the tears that flow because of the blood of Jesus. It says we weren't that because God's grace came to us. I haven't seen it as often, but if you watch football, lots of times you see John 3:16. Everybody wonders, what's John 3:16? You know, if you're not familiar with the Bible. But we know John 3:16 is what? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what John 3:17 says? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be. Wow, he could have brought a rod and a stick, and instead he brought his blood, and he shed his blood, and he gave his life. The only one who could have come to earth to condemn, judge, throw the whole thing into hell, came to save it. That's the grace of God. That's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I love that. I love that. And so we have a great message to share today. And before I get farther into teaching this, I want you to hear a story. Not my story, but it's someone's story. Gina Martin is going to come and share her story. Gina has been our church secretary. She works in Celebrate Recovery in one of our ministries here. And she also is working at Ribbon of Hope over in Elkhart and helping cancer patients and bringing the good news to them. So everybody say hi, Gina. All right. Go for it. You need a microphone? And I'll even turn it on for you. Bless you.
Can you hear me now? Hello. Oh, wow. All right, good morning. My name is Gina, and I have a grateful believer in Jesus Christ that struggles with homosexuality, codependency, and food addictions. There's my CR guys. Hey. I start off with being a grateful believer because Christ is the one that defines me, not my struggle. I am first and foremost a grateful believer, and I struggle with addictions. My struggles do not define who I am. This morning I'm sharing in the abridged version of what is typically a 20-minute testimony for Celebrate Recovery. I want to give Steve some time. I want to start out by saying that I am no expert in the area of homosexuality. I know my struggle and what worked for me. Not everything that I went through is the same for others who struggle with homosexuality. Only by God's grace and mercy do I stand in front of you now. I grew up in a two-parent Christian home. I invited Christ into my life at 8 years of age. I knew my mom and dad loved me. I was never sexually abused by anyone. I knew very little about being gay, and I never felt like I was born that way. I did not openly struggle with homosexuality while growing up, but I always felt different than the other kids. I have come to realize that most kids struggle with feeling different. That feeling followed me into adulthood. Through many different experiences in my life, I fell into my first gay relationship at the age of 23. I say fell into because I really did not understand how I'd even gotten to that place. So why did I fall into this addiction? I wish I could say the devil made me do it. In a way, I see how the enemy conditioned me to go down that path. I do believe one of the key things that Satan used to send me in that particular direction happened when I was about 9 years old. I discovered several adult magazines my brothers had hidden in a fort that day, and I felt like I had lost my innocence. The feeling of being different was magnified after that discovery. I questioned my identity as a woman and as a Christian. I had no one to talk to about the feelings of shame I felt. I soon found myself acting out sexually and that even produced more lies and the shame and the guilt. I can now see that a lot of lies were planted during that time. I have gone back to this time in life often when doing Theophostic prayer ministry. I know that some of those lies that I questioned my sexuality, my worth as a woman, and my value in God's eyes. I could have really used Celebrate Recovery at that time, especially the landing. When I was living in California, I met a Christian girl, and we hit it off right away. She was the friend I longed for. We spent hours together just talking about anything and everything. Before long, we were sleeping together. We even moved in and lived together for about a year. I had other relationships after that one. I knew I was sinning, but at that time, I wanted nothing to do with God. In all gay relationships I had, I was trying to find love and acceptance. I now know that I can only get that true love and acceptance through my relationship with God. Today, I thank God for the amazing sisters and brothers in my life that love and accept me for who I am. I have learned to set healthy boundaries and have chosen to not continue in the homosexual life. I never could have walked this journey out by myself. Thanks to my forever family out there, you know who you are. Just because I struggle with homosexuality does not mean that everyone who faces similar issues will have the same choices. Remember, this is my story and my issues. Before I fell into that first homosexual relationship, I had some major events go on in my life. These things all happened relatively close to each other. They were so very overwhelming to me. Some of those things were a very close friend of mine was murdered in Haiti while she was doing a nursing internship. My mom and dad divorced after 23 years of marriage. I was in a car accident that almost took my life, and I broke up with a guy that I was going to marry. During that time, I had no one to talk to or listen to me. I felt very alone. As an adult, I can look back on my younger years and see how they played a part in my identity. I could not talk or share much of anything with my mom or dad. I had a hard time making close girlfriends and often got hurt trying. I longed for the best friend that I could have and share my hopes and dreams with. My dad continually warned me to beware of guys. They only want one thing. He never took the time to show me what kind of a man I should allow in my life. I dated, but never really trusted the guys I went out with. I almost married the one man I gave my heart to. Because of my trust issues, that relationship did not work out. I was so devastated, I vowed to never trust a man with my heart again. Also, my first gay relationship was pretty close to that time when I broke up with that man. I am not proud of the things that I have done. I often wonder how I ever got out. I know when I was in the lifestyle, I tried to justify my actions. I knew it was wrong because God clearly states that in the Bible that it's wrong. So if I believe that the Bible was the word of God and I should live by what it says, then I was in sin. I felt trapped and unable to get out, but God had a different plan for me. In Romans 8:28, and we know in all things that God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I am amazed at how God has used this area of my life to help others in their road to recovery. I have been out of the gay life now for about 14 years. It was not easy, and I had to choose to leave. I've learned to put boundaries in place to keep it from happening again. I had to be willing to choose to stop and allow God to change some pretty big lies that I believed about myself. I have learned that God is a gentleman. He waited for me to make the choice to get out. God has truly been there through my whole life. When I turned my back on him and did unthinkable things, he was right there. He saw me at my most unforgivable times, my lowest and immoral times, and he loved me through them. God has taken some pretty awful things from my past and used them to help others. God has used the crud in my life to help others who hear my story. All I saw was bad stuff in my life, and God turned it into something that he could glorify himself and bring healing to me and to others. He is amazing. Isaiah 1:18 is my favorite promise from God to me. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can take it out and make you clean as fresh fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. He does not see the stain of what I've done. He sees me as he created me to be. He looks past the sin and sees me as his daughter, created for a special purpose. He designed just for me. He is daily helping me with my identity and how to walk in that. If homosexuality is not an issue for you, I would encourage you to look to the person that struggles through God's eyes. They may not even feel that they have a problem or it's a sin. Only God can truly change their hearts. Only they can choose to let him do that in their life. Homosexuality is a sin, and like any other sin, it needs to be dealt with in the best way possible. It needs to be laid at the cross and repented of. You can pray for the salvation of the homosexual the same way that you would for any other person who's in sin. You wouldn't want anyone to be lost due to their sin. The homosexual is made in the image of God. Give them the same respect that you would anyone else who you come into contact with. Make sure you stand firm in the word that God has revealed and patiently love him or her biblically and pray for their salvation. Don't compromise your witness for the socially acceptable opinion that is void of godliness and biblical truth. Just because it's widely accepted does not make it right. In conclusion, for those in the homosexual lifestyle or tempted by it, you can have the freedom to be who God designed you to be. Homosexuality tells you this is your identity, this is who you are, and it's okay. There is also something deep inside that tells you this isn't the truth. There has always been a battle within me when I was living outside of what God had for me. For those that are tempted or in the lifestyle, I want to challenge you to seek what God wants for your life. Where is your identity? Is that identity a reflection of Christ? Is it his best plan for you? I am so grateful to God for never leaving me. The best decision I ever made was to give up trying to get out of the gay lifestyle on my own power. I have given him all of me. I had to give him all of me, not just the homosexuality. I had to turn my will over to God and admit that I am powerless to do it on my own. When I did that, he was able and willing to show me and how I can depend on him for my needs. God is still working in my identity in him. I am a work in progress. I still struggle at times with what God says about me. The more I realize that God loves me and delights in how he created me, there is more freedom. Jesus defines me, not my sins, not my past. I am a loved daughter of the King. Thank you for letting me share.
That's what I'm talking about. That's the grace of God. There are so many things that Gina said here that I would just love to take a little time with. In fact, I'm going to cover some of those as we move along here. But, you know, probably the biggest thing that I'm seeing here immediately is we're going to talk in a moment to give you a biblical basis for how you know whether homosexuality is right or wrong. But sin should never define us. You said that so well. And God has so much more to say about you and me than about our sin. There's so many pictures that God gives and images and metaphors of what we are like to him, the apple of his eye. You know what that means? The pupil, that very sensitive part. You're the apple of God's eye. You are so precious to him. And we are so loved by him. And we are his creation. And then we took that beautiful harp that he gave us to worship him, and we threw it in the mud when we sinned. But he picks it up and cleans it off and gives it back to us. And he cleans up our lives and gives them back to us. So as we look at people who are trapped in a gay lifestyle or a gay philosophy, remember they're deceived. They may be stubborn. And Gina, you said it so well, we're not going to argue them into the kingdom. God has to change their heart. We tell them the loving truth, and we share with them, but we love them. And we proclaim to them the destiny that they have in God and who they could be in God and who God wants them to be in him. Who they are, first of all, his beloved creation, but how he can cleanse and restore and heal. And I just think it's a fantastic story. So we have just heard of God's grace and truth for gays. God's truth doesn't hinder God's grace. God's truth does not hinder God's grace. Let's look at this next verse here, and I'll kind of frame what I'm saying. For John 1:16, we started the meeting with this. It says, from the fullness of God's grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's grace does not hinder God's truth. If what you know to be true, please get this. If what you know to be true about homosexuality is hindering you from loving homosexuals, you're not experiencing the grace of God in that dimension. Because God knows all that's true, both eternally true and what's true about this person in front of him. He knows all that, and he loves us unconditionally. Yes, the Bible says be careful in relating to someone who is contaminated by sin, lest you also become contaminated. But that simply means this stuff is infectious and be careful. But it doesn't mean we say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. What it means is we need to be wise and we need to be loving and we need to be truthful. So God's truth does not hinder God's grace at all. God's grace, on the other hand, doesn't contradict his truth or negate his truth. So simply because we're gracious and loving doesn't mean that we need to set truth aside. Oh, it may mean that we don't beat people over the head with it and remind them of it all the time. Maybe what we need to do is help people know their love before we know, let them know how wrong they are. That's kind of like God did. Jesus came and demonstrated his unconditional love. Who are the people who are most attracted to Jesus? The wicked, the sinners. Who are the ones that were most repelled? The religious people. He somehow demonstrated full of what? Grace. I don't know if it's significant or not, but that's mentioned first. And truth. Would to God that the church would be known for grace first, but uncompromising concerning truth. Grace, on the other hand, without truth, I was going to make a slide for this. You might want to write this down because it really has helped me over the years. I heard this a long time ago. Grace without truth is license. Grace without truth is license, the license to do whatever you want. Truth without grace is legalism, that harsh requirement that I can never measure up. Why a lot of people leave church because they sense, sometimes it's not always the reason, but they leave because it's like, this is overwhelming, I can't do this. So truth without grace is law or legalism. Grace and truth bring liberty. So you got these three nice L words here. I'll say it again for you. Grace without truth is license. Truth without grace is law or legalism. Grace and truth together bring liberty and the freedom that God wants to bring to us. Okay, I was going to go over the the theme verse that we use for this, but I'm in the interest of time here, I'm going to kind of jump to the chase here of where we're going. Remember that we're not in this thing to win an argument or even have a political victory. As much as I would like our laws in our country to reflect the Bible, let's win this thing on a personal level where we're helping people who are caught in sin. But we have to realize that, on the other hand, that just because something is legal does not make it morally right. The laws should reflect the morality, our laws, let me say it this way, not it should. Our laws always reflect the morality of a culture. The laws always reflect the morality of a culture. And so you have this interesting verse here in Isaiah that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We've come into that. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking, you know, 20 years ago when I talked about this topic, all I'd have to do is basically give you the references for where it's shown that homosexuality is wrong, and we probably wouldn't have to have the big debate. But we're coming in the middle of a conversation that the culture is having. And the conversation the culture is having is more like Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The New Living Translation says, "Destruction is certain. For those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." I read to you from a secular textbook that I have for my master's course that I'm taking right now that said our society has now given in to the rampant license, to use a different word for it, but this excessiveness that has brought many civilizations into an inevitable spiral downward. I thought those words were interesting. The inevitable spiral downward. And here, Isaiah said, destruction is certain for those who say evil is good and good is evil. I do want to mention this to you. Rick Warren, I found some different things that are all related. I mentioned that in the big idea, but let me mention this quickly. Rick Warren was interviewed by Piers Morgan on CNN. And he was asked if he believed in equality for all, to which I responded, "I am more against the redefinition of the term marriage. Don't take a term and make it mean something different," Warren said. Standing by his, now this was written, I'm reading an article here that was put out, I think, by CNN, I'm not sure. Standing by his faith-inspired beliefs on marriage, he said, "Today's tolerance has been changed to mean that all ideas are equally valid." Well, that's nonsense. All ideas are not equally valid. Morgan continues to press Warren, asking him, "How can you espouse genuine equality?" Now, here's the conversation that we are involved in our nation. Listen to this. Piers Morgan says, "How can you espouse equality, genuine equality, if you don't allow gay people the same rights to get married as straight people?" Warren replied, "Historically around the world, the vast majority of people would say that marriage means one man and one woman in a commitment." CNN's accompanying blog described Warren's stance as one that isn't packaged in terms of an issue of equality, but rather as an interpretation of God's scripture. Well, I'm glad they got that right. That's true. Finally, Morgan in the interview cited how other Christian scholars have backtracked on their stance concerning homosexuality, and he asked him, "Can you see a time where you will change, Rick Warren?" And Warren's response was, Unequivocal. "I fear the disapproval of God more than I fear your disapproval or the disapproval of society." Just heard this last week in Proverbs as I've been listening to it. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom. I like that response. "I fear the disapproval of God." We're not going to look at the opinion polls to see where we come out on this issue. So let's look quickly at some scriptures just to give you some that are really obvious about this whole issue of homosexuality. First of all, Leviticus 18:22, very clear, very specific. "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That's detestable. New Living says, don't practice homosexuality. It is a detestable sin. How can we get any clearer? The next one is Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a woman, as one lies with a... If a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. New Living, again, the penalty for homosexual acts is death to both parties. They have committed a detestable act and are guilty of capital offense. In Romans 1, Paul described homosexuality as shameful, unnatural, indecent, a perversion. Romans 1:26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. God says, you want to go that way? Go ahead. Even their women exchanged a natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty for their perversion. Do we celebrate the penalty for that perversion? Or do we, as God, mourn the fact that those who created are experiencing the horrible destruction of their own actions? And then we already read 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul listed those, and I'm going to go on from there. So let me quickly, as you think about these things, here's this 1 Corinthians 6 passage, verse 9 to 11, that we already talked about. Let me talk a little bit about the conversation, because you are going to be faced, if you haven't already, with the stubborn arguments against the truth, the deceptions. And so here are some of the deceptions and arguments that you're going to be faced with. One of them that's theologically given, what do we do about these Bible verses? And even some Christians, so-called Christians, will say this: God only condemned homosexuality as it related to idolatry and temple prostitutes. No. What they're trying to say is, as long as there's a committed loving relationship between gay people, God's happy about that. But he doesn't want this promiscuity and this temple prostitution that went along. And it really is true. It probably still is true today, but back in the times the Bible was written, there were false religions that were practicing homosexuality and had temple prostitutes that they were engaged in. But you notice here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, it says, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. So there's the idolatry part. Nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves. They're pretty well clearly defined as separate situations. And the verses that I gave you from Leviticus in various places are like, oh, come on, you know. That's a real reach to say it's only wrong when it involved some kind of idolatry and temple prostitution. Another one that's often given is, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. It's true. He never listed homosexuality. He never said anything as far as don't, you know, do that. But there were a lot of things that Jesus never mentioned. But here is one of the things that Jesus did say. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law. What do we read in Leviticus? It's wrong. Jesus supported the whole moral code of the Old Testament. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever will practice and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, if Jesus would have been wanting to condone it and it had been incorrectly interpreted, he would have said so. But he clearly made it very clear that is not appropriate, that it's sinful. The other thing that people will sometimes say is, well, there are a lot of other things that we don't obey in the Old Testament. For example, some of you are probably violating an Old Testament command today. You're not supposed to have blended clothes. You're not supposed to mix wool and cotton. But you didn't know that, did you? Every head bowed, every eye closed, and repent of your clothes. No, okay. This is a little complicated, but it's actually quite straightforward as well. There are three kinds of law in the Old Testament. There's the law that God gave Israel as a nation. Okay? Don't harvest the corners of your fields. Let the poor people come in and harvest that. That was a law given to the nations. Does that mean that rich here can't harvest the corners of his fields? No, it doesn't mean that. That was for the nation as a way of helping the poor, okay? Now, the essence of it is let's help the poor. There's a second, so there's what I call the civil law for Israel. Then there's the ceremonial law, offering up all kinds of sacrifices and animals. We don't do that anymore. Jesus completed the ceremonial law. And the thing of mixing garments and all that, that had a lot to do with ceremonial law. Mixing, you know, different kinds of fabric and all that kind of thing. But then there's a third law that's very clear in the Old Testament, and that's what we carry through to the New Testament that Jesus is talking about, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. That's all moral. There's a little bit of a shade of the Sabbath in there. You know, what does that mean? We have to kind of apply that to Hebrews chapter 4. But anyway, the point of it is the moral law of God does not change. No, I wear blended clothes, and I'm not ashamed of it. I don't have to repent. But on the other hand, the moral law of God is really clear, and that did not change. I had a pastor actually tell me that one time when he was defending someone in his church who had attended a leader in his church who had attended a gay wedding years ago and had approved of it. And I said, how can you do that? And he said, oh, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament we don't pay attention to. Wow, with one swipe, we put God's moral law aside? So the skinny on it is this. Well, let me say one other thing. We've got to talk about this one. Gay people are born that way and can't help it. It's genetics or it's a predisposition or something like that. I used to try to really disprove that until I found out that people are born addicted to drugs. People are born with a sin nature. And to say that I was born that way, I could say, well, I was born with anger. Or I was born with murder in my heart, so you just have to forgive me. Baloney. Simply because there's something innate in us, something that seems to be inherent in us, doesn't mean that it doesn't need corrected. In the same way, we correct physical deformities in people as much as we can. We don't say, well, they were born that way, so let's just, you know, celebrate it. No. Our guide is the Bible. And then we take the Bible to these situations. One of the first situations, though, that really blew me away, and I want you to hear this. We're running over here, but it's because of Chris and Gina. No, it's not. You did good. You did exactly what I asked you to do. So here's the thing. A guy came to me one time, and he said, I have to admit to you and confess to you that I've been looking at male pornography. This is a guy. And he said, I said, wow, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you were struggling. He said, I said, how long have you been struggling with this? He said, actually, for a long time. And he said, I said, what happened? And Gina, you know, kind of picked up on some themes that, you know, it's like, well, this and that happened in my life, but it's kind of foggy how I really got involved with this. With this guy, I could find no, he was not raped, he had not been exposed to something bad, and maybe there were some family relationships that contributed to it, but I want to say this, he never asked for that temptation. And we as Christians and people who have not struggled with that perhaps need to especially get it into our heads that not everybody that is tempted by the same sex, that has the same sex attraction, ever asked for that thing or ever did anything to get it. Just like the person who maybe grew up in an angry family and comes through that and saying, I never wanted to be angry. I never planned on being angry, but I am so angry. And we've had generations of anger and hatred in our family. Okay, let me help you with that. And that's the same thing that we should say to people who have same-sex attraction, who never ask for it. There is a progression in Romans 1 that talks about how God gave them over to one perversion after another. And the one that really scares me today is I see and hear stories. I hear these stories about people, young people, where homosexuality is so acceptable today that they're experimenting with it. Well, let's try it. And they do not know the deep, dark road they're going down. That's just a stupid deception of going down some road just to experiment with stuff sexually. And you are opening yourself to a huge cage that's not easy to get out of. But when we see people who are simply have come into this huge struggle, our attitude needs to be, let's find God's grace and truth to bring to them. Yes, that's wrong. You didn't ask for it. You're tempted that way. That's not okay, but let's take it as it is and take you from there and help you. But let's not assume that everybody did something to bring this onto themselves. So the Bible does make it clear that homosexuality is a moral condition. And our society today is trying to make it a civil rights issue, just like we did with blacks. That, you know, the Christian church didn't do very good with slavery either, but sometimes they'll accept this fact that homosexuals are fine. No. Let me finish with this whole thing of God's grace. But before that, I want to mention one other thing. Rick Warren talks about what tolerance has been redefined. Oops, that's not the one. I clicked on the wrong thing here. Where am I? Who am I? Our culture. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Our culture. Oh, we did this one. Is there another one? Yes, the next one. Is it on there? Yeah, here it is. The problem is that tolerant has changed its meaning. It used to mean, I may disagree with you completely, but I will treat you with respect. Today, tolerant means you must approve of everything I do. This is the squeeze the Christian church, the true believers who want to walk in God's word are going to face in the coming days, and we are facing it more and more now. Today, it means you must approve of everything I do. There's a difference between tolerance and approval. Jesus accepted everyone no matter who they were. That's unconditional love and acceptance. He doesn't approve of everything I do, or you do, or anybody else does either. You can be accepting without being approving. We were in a class. School, and one of the a month ago, and I was in this class, and somebody was saying, yes, if everybody would just be tolerant and accepting, then everything would be fine. And my prof, who is not a believer, said this. He said, yeah, the only problem is the people who are appealing for tolerance are not very tolerant of people who believe there's only one way. True. Interesting. But this is a tricky thing, because you will be accused of being intolerant because you don't approve. Tolerance never meant that until the last 10, 20 years. Tolerance meant, I disagree with you, I think you're wrong, but I will treat you with love and respect. Tolerance is not, you must accept who I am and what I do as far as being okay. Okay, let me finish with one verse, and let's get to Titus here. Titus chapter 2 says this. Here's the way the grace of God works. Here's the way the grace of God works. We'll finish with this verse. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Look what also the grace of God does. And the grace of God teaches us, instructs us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this world with self-control, right conduct, devotion to God, while we look forward to the wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. Ed did the you thing a little while ago in that prophetic word, and I would say the same thing. When Jesus came to earth, he saw all the people caught in all kinds of deceptive sin and stubbornness. And then he turned to them and he said, I want you for my family, and I want you for my family, and I want you for my family. And there was such a note of love and wanting and belonging, possibility of belonging and all that, that the sinners just crowded around him. And then in that grace of God, he didn't condone what they did. He loved them and showed them the way out. And that's what we should be, Jesus, to this culture. to the people around us, to where we show them the love of God and that God wants you to be part of the family. And I'm willing to relate to you and love you. No, not in a condoning way, but in a loving way. And I want you to know I want you to be part of our family. And God will free you from that. Oh, you may not even think you need to be freed yet, but I trust that the way that I present God's grace and truth to you will help, will be the raw materials God can use to change your heart and mind. It's not going to help the church to change the gospel. It's going to help the society if the church presents the good news in a way that really is good news. Here's my final appeal. If you are experiencing if you are or have or struggle with same-sex attraction, if you're sitting in church, you probably, I never have, I admit that. I don't admit that as any merit to me because I know people have done that without, have experienced that without anything done they did themselves. Here's the thing. If you're sitting in church, you probably feel about as grody and shameful as you can get. Maybe you don't. Maybe you feel forgiven and all that. But this comes with it such a sense of shame, especially maybe in church. And I want to say something. Jesus hung on the cross mostly naked, if not all naked. They stripped his clothes off. And he hung there for our sins and shame. Jesus died for your shame too. And my wish sounds so weak. My heart's desire for you is that you could find someone here that you believe would be loving and accepting of you and be able to share with them your struggle with same-sex attraction, if you haven't already. Celebrate Recovery is a great place to go to start with that. But there may be others here who just say, you know what, I've struggled with this, and I want someone to help me with this. What do I do? Or I've struggled with this, and I'd be willing to help someone else because I feel God's really helped me with this. But please don't let your shame keep you from the freedom that Christ offers you. We want you to be part of our family. And if you struggle with that, we're not going to kick you out of the family. This lady came to me one time and she said, she attended our church at the time, and she's still, you know, in good standing. She's moved away. She said, I have a son who is involved in a homosexual lifestyle. Would he be welcome in our church? And she wasn't saying that we'd approve. She's just saying, would people welcome him and allow him to come in? I said, I would fight for that. That young man would be welcome in this church. And I know churches that have a clear message on this, that I've, as I've just been describing it, and they have gay couples coming to their church, sitting together, living together. No, they're not members. No, the church is not approving of it. But they're loving them into the kingdom. It's almost like they'd show up at Jesus. Oh, they did show up at Jesus' meeting, didn't they? As they were, to become more than they were. That's the kind of church I'd like to pastor. I'm not going to pastor it long. I'm going to quit. But I want to be a part of that church. And I think you do too. Let's stand and pray together. God's grace and truth for gays. Lord, thank you so much for grace and truth. What a wonderful thing you are, God. God, we get it wrong. We get sloppy grace or legalistic truth. Bring it together for us, Jesus, as we behold you. Help us to get this right. So much is at stake. We want to be redemptive. Redemptive. We want to see many, many more stories like we've heard this morning of people coming into the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done in our church through Ancient Paths and Theophostic and Celebrate Recovery and discipleship groups and all kinds of ways that the resources you've given us to help people along. And we just thank you. Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And these are evidences of your grace by giving us the tools we need to help people walk in freedom and liberty and victory. God, we thank you for stories we've heard today and what you want to multiply many times over. Forgive us where we failed. Forgive us where we failed to love and demonstrate grace. Forgive us where we failed to bring up truth. Forgive us where we have given into sin and become deceived and stubborn. Thank you for that, for forgiving us. Now help us to walk in that grace and truth that you offer us. In Jesus' name.